Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo, and we've been reading through the Bible. We've read through the entire book of Matthew, and today we're going to be doing a summary, or a sum and total of the whole, of the entire book of Matthew, which we call summary. And later on, we may get into part 11 of regeneration, but we're going to continue on with the remainder of the message of character. First, as I promised you yesterday, that we would be doing, and we also have a few letters, but first we're going to begin, and I've already prayed over this message, the character, and when we get through this, well, then I'll pray over the summary or the letters, and the we'll go through some of those. All right, so let's continue on with the that message of character.
If a person is put in a Mexican household, he will grow up with the constitution of a Mexican. If he's put in the home of any other nationality, he's going to have about the same character as a person that is of whatever ethnic mold that he's been put into. So that's why we must give heed to our daily lives, which is able to mold our character. The suitability of our character to God determines whether or not we're going to be useful to God or not. So as we build our character in a godly manner, this will show that our character is essential.
Yeah, if you're in a home that everything is just, well, it doesn't matter. Just, you know, it really doesn't matter. Well, if we don't have food today, you know, we'll get it some way, or just whatever comes or goes, or a lot of, you can go through those kind of neighborhoods. You see them hanging out of shotgun shacks, or and people say they're just. It's a lot of the poorness today is because of the fact that people rely on government aid, or they're just lazy. They're not strict. And another factor, main factor, is that they don't serve the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and strength. As a matter of fact, they don't have any heart at all to serve Him, or soul, or mind, or strength. Their strength is for something else. Completely something else. Then go ahead.
A godly character is essential for the service of the Lord. And first of all, we must have a genuine character. We must be the same inside as we are outside. The things we say must be the things that we do. So we have to ask a question. What is being genuine? Genuineness constitutes or demotes a consistency within and outside, without. In many instances, no lie is involved, but there certainly is an absence of genuineness if a person is a liar. A person who is not genuine is useless in the hands of the Lord.
No, a liar cannot be used by the Lord. You know, say, a woman that you're married to, if she's hiding her past, you couldn't trust her as far as you could throw her, because if she's lying about her past, she's going to lie about any. You couldn't trust her to tell you the truth in the future, because she's just so used to thinking that you're a type of character that she can deceive. She's going to think that she can deceive you throughout the rest of your life. It's the same thing with a man. If he's lying to you, and you receive it, how do you know that what he's doing during the day? Because he could be doing something very evil and come home and be cheerful and just lie to you. That type of person can never be used by the Lord, because they're hypocrites, they're liars. They're not saved. Because no liar is going to enter, it will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If they're liars, they're not believing the Lord. The Lord says you're going to go to hell. All liars, fornicators, effeminate, like homosexuals. But they still don't care. They still lie. Their life is a lie. They can't straighten out their life because a lot of times their pride won't let them tell you the truth. And so their character is that of a liar, of Satan. Why? Because Jesus said Satan is a liar and the father of it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, these messages are geared, they're the truth, and they're geared to convict your soul. If there's any soul in you that has that is not seared over to where you can receive the truth. He's a thief, a robber, a murderer, a liar. A person that lies will murder. Why? Because they have the same spirit as Satan. And they can't be used by the Lord because they're satanic. You think that the Lord would do anything satanic?
No.
The Lord says that Satan has no place in him. Amen?
Amen.
No place in him. And so if Satan is just allowing you to lie and cheat and steal and hold back, you're not of the Lord. You're of Satan. You're a satanic character. You fashion yourself after, you admire, actually, the character of Satan, and therefore you allow him to project himself through you. But if you detest lies, murder, you'd abort children. That's first-degree murder. Everyone that does that, they have the character of the world. Satan. Evil. All right, let's continue on. God can't use you. Amen?
Amen.
You might think that's smart, but you will not think it to be smart when you stand before the Lord, because the Bible tells you that if the righteous scarcely make it into heaven, where do you liars think you're going to get in? You fornicators. You adulterers, adulteresses, fornicators, homosexuals, the righteous are barely going to make it into heaven. You vicious wolves, trying to portray yourself as sheep, the Lord's sheep. You thieves, you extortioners. If you break one commandment, Jesus said, you've broken them all. So if you're a liar, you've broken every commandment because you don't love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You're not putting on the mind of Christ. You've put on the mind of Satan. You figure it's easy to lie, and it's hard to tell the truth. So I'm going to go the easy route. I'm going to be lazy and I'm going to blame the evil that I do on other people. All right, go ahead.
We can take Moses, for example. He was genuine. He was a very genuine person. When he came down from the Mount Sinai, he broke the two tables of stone in anger, the Ten Commandments. He was the same inside and he was the same outside, within and without. It is impossible to find a case in the history of Moses in the Bible when Moses was not consistent. He was consistent all the time, throughout, inside and outside.
But the people of Israel broke the commandments. And so he said, he demonstrated that by breaking the commandments. He threw them down, and they broke. Because here they were committing adultery, fornication, worshiping an idol. They were liars. They were wicked in every way.
A genuine person is always solid and trustworthy. This doesn't mean that a person should be free to lose his temper without a cause. You don't lose your temper. You can be angry, but sin not.
Right. It's for a person to say that you're not to be angry at all, they have these programs now of anger management. Well, it's very wrong to be angry at the Word of God. It's very angry to be bored with the Word of God. It's very wrong for you to just throw in the towel because you know you're a weakling. And you're a weakling because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And you don't make any effort to have the Spirit of God in you. We're more than conquerors when the Spirit of God is in us. We can do all things in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit. Then what?
To behave in a pleasant way when you are actually irritated is to pretend and to be false. Some people speak on a subject to two different people in two different ways. While they may not have the intention to deceive, they do not speak as a genuine person would. Those who serve the Lord must cultivate a genuine nature, a genuine self.
They must be the same with business people at home, in the church, in the world, wherever you're at, you're the same. You're not a different personality every day. You are a cultivated personality. You are a cultivated person that is definitely the same character every day. Amen?
Amen.
You're not someone today and somebody else tomorrow or tonight or wherever you go. I've known people that go to these parties and they pretend to be drunk. They don't drink, but they pretend to be. Just, they say, because they want to fit in with the crowd. They're phonies. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go on.
When confronting certain matters, we may refrain from speaking anything because of the fear of God. However, if we do speak, we must be genuine. Now, we spoke of being exact in the last message, truthful, exact, and being absolutely accurate also. It's very difficult to be exact with respect to time and words and numbers. Many things are done in, quote, just to get by, unquote, in that sort of a manner. Quote, ah, just get by, unquote. This, quote, more or less, unquote, attitude is most dangerous and damaging. A person must not be, quote, a more or less type person, unquote. You must be accurate. Accomplishing 99% of a task, leaving 1% undone, is the same as not having done it at all. You must adapt a self, your character, that is not sloppy like that, but absolutely accurate. You must be exact both in word and in deed.
And that is the end of that portion of the messages on character. And right now we're going to go into the summary of the book of Matthew. Father God, we ask that you bless it. And before we go into the summary, Lord, we're going to have read a few letters here. And Lord, we ask that you open the your word, your spirit unto me, that I can minister or allow you to minister your spirit through me, that souls will be saved, and that the entire church, your whole body, the one and only church, will be edified, and that they will grow further into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We ask it, and Lord, that you... We pray for all the cities in the world that they will repent before you pour out your wrath on them, as you have New Orleans and all the other cities around the coast. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's. Where's the first letter from?
From Pine Knot, Kentucky.
Okay, read it, please.
Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, my desire is that when you receive this letter, that you will be found blessed by our Heavenly Father. May the peace and the love of God our Father accompany you all the days of your life. First, I want to thank you greatly for sending me your literature, which has not only been a blessing to me, but also to my family and to my brothers in Christ Jesus our Lord. Respectable pastor, once again, thank you for the literature. I know that it was God, through you, who sent me the key how to fight against Satan successfully. I am so happy with the literature you have sent me. I know that God is using you greatly so that people like me can be delivered from the lies of Satan. I thank the Lord Jesus for having servants like you here on earth. Praise be to the name of God! Exclamation point. To him be all glory and honor. Amen. I would like to continue to receive more literature so I can continue to pass them on to others in this federal prison where I am at. I would also like to know if you can send me a Bible dictionary and a concordance and three Bibles. This is a new prison and there are no pastors volunteering to preach to us, so we gather together out on the yard to study the Word, but there are a lot of words which we do not understand, so this is why I request these materials, so we can grow in spirit and in truth.
Now this man should tell the authorities there to see if they would allow my tapes to be listened to in the prison, and for them to be able to get all the literature. And what else?
We understand, so this is why I request these materials, so we can grow in spirit and in truth. We will be so grateful to you for this with all of our hearts. I also would like to know if you can send us materials for our children. I would also like to request prayer for my wife, who is in prison, as well as my two brothers who are in prison, but all are free in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much, dear World Pastor, and may the Lord bless you greatly, your brother in Christ Jesus, Eduardo Rosales from Pine Knot, Kentucky.
All right, let's try to find out where his children are also, and to get the names of his, all the other members of his family so that we can, and their numbers in the prison so that we can send the literature to them instead of just to him only, okay? And if they have any friends, let them know. If they have any friends and they give us their numbers and the unit that they're in the prison, that we'll also send them all these things as well. Okay, then what's the next letter?
From Edo State, Nigeria.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Tony Lamo, I am sending you greetings from all the way in Nigeria, also in my family. I am now very excited to tell you that I have now accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and that He came and died on the cross after reading through your literature entitled The Messiah. Pastor, some of my friends came and met me after reading through your literature, telling me that it is very interesting. Even the prayer alone changed my mind. Pastor and my friend, who I was trying to win as a soul, but I could not win him, but after I gave him your literature, The Messiah, I told him to read through it. Then he accepted it from me, and he was an unbeliever. Pastor, I was very surprised that he came and met me, telling that he is going to my church that Sunday. But I told him that the literature is not from my church, that it is from Alamo Ministries in United States. And he was so surprised, telling me how that he is now reaching you. But I told him that we can contact you through your website. He was very happy. Pastor, he said that he read through your literature, The Messiah, over 3 hours, and all the evil spirits that make him to do the wrong things now disappeared from him.
Praise the Lord. Then what?
That from that day he is now living fine, and he is not doing the wicked things that he was doing before, and that the love of God has set him free from all the wicked that he was doing. He said that he is a new born-again Christian through your literature, and he now attends the Pentecostal Church in Edo State, Nigeria. Pastor, thank you for winning me a soul to the Lord. Please, if possible, send me a Bible to read for now. I don't have Bibles, and some of your books that we make that will make me to know God well. Thank you. Daniel Omargi.
Praise the Lord. Make sure he gets everything and some literature for his friends as well. All right, and then is that all you have? Okay. Now, the summary of the book of Matthew. We've done all the 28 chapters, and now we have the summary.
Insights into the person of Jesus. The mention of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 is very significant. Each of these women were almost certainly non-Jewish in ethnic background. Yet God used them along the way to prepare for the coming of the Jewish Messiah. And in a similar way, God often employs people from diverse and unusual backgrounds to accomplish His purposes. His power is stronger than the presumed limitations of what we believe to be, and stronger than our past. He is able to use us no matter what our background is or was. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus had no real reason to follow John's call to baptism because Jesus had never sinned and had no reason to repent, not an observed reason, that is. But Jesus was baptized anyway because it was the right example that he set for us that we have to do. He was a man. He was in the flesh, and in order to destroy the works of Satan, he did have to do these things, and there was a reason to do it. But I am saying that because of a lot of false prophets say that. And his actions modeled the importance of water baptism to others because it was symbolic of his burial to be. We who seek the fullness of the stature of Christ need examples of those who do the right things, and we need to be examples ourselves, and they're all for the right reasons. That's why we must walk in the Spirit. A lot of people say we have to model a balanced life, but what we really have to do is walk in the Holy Spirit so that we can allow Jesus to walk his life in and through us.
Right, that's the type of character that the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to let him live in us. And if we allow the Lord to live in us, then we do have his character. He wants to live and work in and through us. Then what?
A balanced life? I have no idea what they mean by a balanced life. Does that mean part in the world and part in the Spirit? The Lord never told us to go into the world. He said that we are sheep.
Well, he did say for us to go into the world and preach the gospel, but not to be involved or entangled in the affairs of the world, is what I mean, okay? Then what?
He said that we are sheep among wolves, so we can't become wolves one day and sheep the next. As we proceed in the growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ, we are able to become a model because the Lord lives in and through us, and it is him that is a model to others, to show them that the law is being fulfilled in other humans.
Right. We have the character of God Almighty himself. And if you don't, then you're not mature in the Lord. And you very well may not be of the Lord at all. Then what else?
Now, being an example for others to see through God's work, the Lord Jesus Christ's work in us, his words and deeds will not only win other souls to the Lord, but will also encourage everyone to perceive the word of God and also to persevere in their own fullness of the stature of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, Jesus offered healing and restoration physically, spiritually, and personally. He provides growth to the fullness of the stature of himself from the pain of all abuses and dysfunctional pasts and relationships that we are involved with today, areas that trouble an ever-increasing number of people.
Well, we're not to live or pattern ourselves after our hurts and all the different other things that have happened to us in our life because we're new creatures now. And we, you know, some people say, well, I've just been messed over so many years in my life that I just cannot be anything other than I am, bitter. Or I think that, that I should be, I don't want to be like Christ. I want to be like myself. Well, you're making the choice. See, we're free moral agents. We have our own will, or we can do the will of the Lord. In order to do the will of the Lord, to be a godly person, you have to give up your own will. That's the cross that you carry. You must walk in the Spirit. You must have the character of the Holy Spirit. You must have the character of Christ. You must have the character of God. You can't be yourself because everyone sees you the way you are and you're disgusting, revolting. And nobody wants to be around you. Okay, then what?
Such growth is extended through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, true growth is open to everyone who will receive him into their spirits, his permanent life-giving spirit in them, which is eternal.
And it's free to those who ask. You don't have to pay anything. It's just yours. And if you reject it, if that's on you. Then what else?
No part of our temporal life will be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. We must be totally healed and resurrected from our old former life by the healing touch of the Lord, which is his permanent spirit entering into us and then increasing by reading the word constantly.
Reading and praying and doing what his word tells us to do. But because to read it is not the same as doing it. It's the same thing as you go into a restaurant and you read the menu, but you don't order anything, you don't eat anything. Amen?
Amen.
So reading is not enough. You have to eat the flesh of Christ, which means eat his word, and also to do it. And drink his blood, that means to do what he says. He said, you are my friends if you do everything I tell you. Then what?
Insight on how to get through this life on a daily basis by the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Joseph was in a different predicament. His fiancée, Mary, had become pregnant. So he was considering how he could privately put her to death because he was a just man and believed in the law. Any woman who commits adultery is to be put to death. Now she was too young to be married, so they were just espoused to be married. She hadn't yet reached puberty. Espousal means that you are promised to each other. It's the same as marriage, but you haven't had any sexual relationships. But the Bible says, let the young woman marry. She was probably, when she was given to Joseph, according to history, she was around 11, 12 years old. Then when she reached puberty, which would be around 13 or 14, Webster's Dictionary states that, and so does all past history, say
right.
that...
And people in the Africa and the Middle East reach puberty at around 11, 12, some of them 13, and very few as late as 14. Okay, keep going.
Webster's Dictionary states that, and so does all past history, say that puberty comes about in a woman between 11, 12, and 13 years old.
Yeah, well, especially in the Middle East, in the hotter climates. Okay? Then what else? Africa, India, places like that. Then what?
Well, when they were about ready to have sexual relationships, she was found pregnant, and she was pregnant by God. Some reprobates today would say that God committed fornication with her, but it's the same Holy Spirit that enters anybody when they accept Jesus Christ into them.
No, not only fornication, but that he had committed statutory rape, that he had had sexual relationships with a person that wasn't 18 yet. Because man has made a law of, that you should be married at 18. But the Bible states puberty. And only, I mean, you know, like a... they're not to be married to some boy that hasn't got a job or still playing with toys. But they can't be married unless it's somebody that is... got a business, they're earning a living, and in Israel you see that going on all the time, in the Middle East, and in India. They wait until they either have an inheritance from their father, or that they are proficient enough to be able to have to work and make money and support the wife and children. Then what else?
But in Mary's case, the Holy Spirit had begotten the actual human body that the Son of God, with the Father by the Spirit, would live in. So according to the Word of God, it was not wrong for a woman to be married at puberty, no matter what her age is, because she has already reached her cycle and is able to have children. And the Lord said, let the young woman marry, bear children, and take care of the houses. Instead of having sex in school and all these things, the Lord wants the young people to be married.
Right, he doesn't want people to have premarital sex. Yeah, he said that's fornication, and no fornicator shall spend eternity in heaven, but shall spend eternity in the lake of fire. Hell in the lake of fire. Okay, and then what else? So the culture in the United States is not at all as the culture of Israel. The people of Israel wrote the Bible. Not the people of the United States. The people of the United States are reprobate, rejects of God, because they make the Bible into a comic book or something that they can read. Which reminds me that there is a young, there was a man in our church, Tommy Scarcello, had a vision years ago of a man that was in the church, and he was sitting in a restaurant, and he went in there, and he was saying, look at the Lord's coming back. And he was reading the newspaper, then he just looked at Tommy, and says, Sugar said, yeah, and then started reading the newspaper again. This was a man that is no longer in the church, because that's what he did, is he liked to read books on philosophy and was into many other things and never in the work of the Lord. And those kind of people never stay in the church. But we're not looking to get a lot of, you know, a big church to be. It's easy to do that when you start telling people smooth things and tell them that God is His love, and no matter what you do, He loves you unconditionally. These are all false statements. You must be totally committed to the Lord. Let's go. Keep going.
Instead of having sex in school and all these things, the Lord wants the young people to be married, but to older men. Now, Joseph was an
Older men are men that can support him, is what I mean, and what the Bible means. Joseph was a very old man when he was married to Mary.
Now, Joseph was an old man. He was in his 80s or 90s, according to history. He was a very old man, and he was embarrassed about it, but he wanted to...
He was embarrassed about being having to be married to such a young girl. Because it was the Lord that spoke to him and told him to do that. We have the message on the life of Joseph and how the thing came about, or how it came about that he was married to Mary. Okay, then what else?
But he wanted to put her away because she was pregnant and obviously pregnant. But when Joseph was shown by the Holy Spirit that it was the Holy Spirit responsible for her pregnancy, he immediately changed his mind, his decision about putting her to death, cutting her off privately, and obeyed God. Now the false prophets will say that he was going to break off their engagement, but being espoused to Joseph, that was not an engagement. When you're espoused, what you do is you pay for your bride. She belongs to you. You just are not able to have sexual relationships with her until she reaches puberty. So these people are falsely saying these things. You know that she was a virgin and she had not reached puberty yet. Otherwise, they would have married. They would have consummated the marriage. So he married her as the Lord commanded, and despite the rumors that would surely surround their marriage, pride could easily have become a great obstacle to the restoration of what could have been a damaged relationship had the Lord not intervened with the vision. A lot of times things like that happen in the world today, not that they're pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but there are things that happen that could damage their relationships. But they should resist pride and obey God as Joseph did. When we enter growth through the Word of God and the Spirit, we must not mistakenly think that our faith and spiritual growth will insulate us from temptation. On the contrary, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Jesus was actually led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for a prolonged siege of temptation. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. This should serve as a fair warning that temptation may follow quickly on the heels of a spiritual high. God often uses such trials in our life to remind us of how helpless we are without Him. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we are reminded that persecution can be a real problem for some people as they try to live by God's principles. They try, but they don't walk in the Spirit. The Lord doesn't want us to try. He wants us to die. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit of the Lord will take over, and then there's no great problem at all to live, because it's the permanent life of God that's living in and through us.
Again, I mean that to die means to die out to your old life, to be resurrected into the new life. This is the meaning of salvation. All right, then what a part of the meaning of salvation. Then there's the resurrection, then the ascension, and then the spiritual warfare, the consecration, all these things. Okay, we've spoken of these things before. Then what else?
Old friends will definitely try to intimidate you into giving up on growing in the Lord. Even your family members may be threatened by the changes you are making and try to discourage you from walking in the Holy Spirit. You must realize that it is more important to please God and walk in the Holy Spirit than it is to please people. As you'll do everything, walk in the Spirit according to God's way, you will be set free from your destructive and codependent relationships. Then you can build a real permanent life relationship with the Lord, and you'll be able to lead others to the Lord and continue to strengthen yourself and all the people that you come in contact with, including your loved ones. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, Jesus made it clear that living for personal gain will only lead to eternal damnation. Materialism and anxiety are two enemies of growth. They often work together to lead people away from a life of walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You need to realize that the essence of permanent life is not found in the possessions of the things of this world, and that worry about the future of the ability of material things is never helpful. You are powerless to change the future, and must trust God to take care of you and empower you in growth with the Lord and security in Him. As we entrust our life to Him, we will no longer need to worry about what is around the corner. People who refuse to admit they need growth in the Lord to walk in the Spirit are the first to stand in the way of someone else's growth instead of praising God for the miracle performed in saving them, which is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. The Pharisees judged Jesus for breaking the Sabbath laws. To the Pharisees, it was more important to preserve their legalistic observances than to see a man healed of his deformity. They chose to be ruled by their interpretations of the law and rejected the rule of the Holy Spirit, the compassionate Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords.
Well, there's no flexibility in them whatsoever. I mean, the Bible says this, and that's the way it is. Instead of reading the Scriptures thoroughly, and to see that obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
There will definitely be people who oppose your growth in the Lord, and they'll do anything they are able to keep you enslaved to your old way of life. You must make every effort to overcome your dependency on those kinds of people, regardless of the pressures that they put upon you. By walking with God in the Spirit, there is no obstacle that is too great for you to overcome. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, John the Baptist was arrested because he had condemned Herod Antipas for marrying his brother's wife. So rather than admit his sin, Herod put John in prison, hoping to silence him. Herodias wanted John silenced too, but she was more vicious than her husband. That really wasn't her husband. And wanted John executed. In the end, Herod was too weak to refuse his wife's request, and the prophet was beheaded. Our shame from one sin often leads us to commit greater sins. To avoid the downward spiral, you must have the courage to admit your smaller sins and problems before they grow larger.
And when I stated that it was his wife's request that John the Baptist head be severed from his body, it was her request. She said to her daughter, tell him that to give you John, the head of John the Baptist. Amen?
Amen.
So that daughter didn't contrive that, but she carried it through what her mother's desire was. Okay, go ahead.
As you turn your sins and failures over to God to wash them away in the blood, you can be confident that you will receive His healing help if you turn away from sin and continue walking in the Holy Spirit. Insights about honesty and denial. It's clear from Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, that not everyone who listened to John the Baptist wanted to repent and find a new life. John saw that the Pharisees and others like them were merely going through the motions or trusting external appearances for their salvation. In similar ways, some of you can claim to be walking in the Spirit and growing in the fullness of the stature of the Lord are simply going through the motions, appearing to work for the Lord, not walking in the Spirit. You haven't changed your heart through repentance. If this is your case, what it is you're headed down for painless relapses. You're headed down for painful relapses. You need to begin with an honest assessment of your weaknesses and failures so that you can put the cross to them, in other words, the Spirit of the Lord, before you're going to be able to receive God's help and forgiveness. You've got to want to serve the Lord. You've got to want to walk in the Spirit. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, John the Baptist confronted the Pharisees with their denial. These religious leaders were blind to the sins of their hearts and believed they were beyond the reach of God's judgment. Perhaps you have acted as if the consequences of your actions would never catch up to you, but your denial of the Lord may have been so deep that you weren't even aware of the serious consequences that you're eventually going to have to face. It is only a matter of time before God will take his axe of judgment and chop you down. He'll chop down an unproductive tree, those who are not following him in the Spirit. For those of us who truly repent, God fuels us with more and more of his Spirit, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. The choice is yours. Either you continue as you are and await God's judgment, or you will turn away from your present filthy lifestyle and worthless lifestyle and enter into the fullness of the stature of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ, full dependency on God's Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus warned against our tendency of being critical of others. It is easy to hide from the sins and dependencies, for some people, logs, in our life, but by pointing out the small failures or the specks in the lives of others. This kind of denial destroys the relationships we need for growth in the Lord and binds us or blinds us to our own sins, and there are destructive consequences. To be truly helpful to others, we must first get rid of every sin in our life and every evil way that we attack others in our own way, in our life, and deal with it. After humbling ourselves in this way, we will be ready to confront others about their need for growth in the Lord. The tax collectors in Judea during Jesus' time were Jews who had sold out to the oppressive Roman government. They used their position to extort money from their own people. They were hated by the Jewish population, who considered them traitors to God and their homeland.
Just as the people of the world today hate the Internal Revenue Service, because the debts that were paying off were incurred by the Vatican. The Vatican started World War II. It started all the world wars, but World War II, and the Vatican banks asked if we needed a loan to fight the war, to fight against Hitler in Japan. We said yes, and so they stated that they wanted to have a collection agency. They said, how are you going to pay us? And so the president told them, well, we'll raise the taxes. And how will we collect the taxes? They said, well, we'll have a collection agency. Well, yes, but we want to be the ones that control that collection agency. So the IRS is not they never were a part of our government. They were placed in here by the Vatican to collect taxes for the loan they gave us to fight a war that they created. Also, everyone I know believes that they are the ones that started the war in Iraq. Not only Iraq, but all the other countries that were at war with all over the world. The UN is using our troops to rule the world for the popes, the Vatican, the Roman Catholic cult. Because it's Satan's last stab at attempting to rule the world for evil and to destroy every final soul, every last soul that he can before the Lord comes back to earth again. He knows that the Lord is coming back to earth again. He knows that his time is short, and therefore he's full of wrath and he's gone completely crazy. He's come out of the closet. Anyone that cannot see that Satan is running absolutely rampant in the world today has got to be totally blind. spiritually blind. All right, continue on.
In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, the Jews were surprised that Jesus would even speak to such people. Matthew, the author of this gospel, and his friends were surprisingly open to power and forgiveness. As dysfunctional as they were, they admitted their need and responded to Jesus with humility. On the other hand, the Pharisees clung to their self-righteous denial, not recognizing their own desperate need for growing in the Lord and walking in the Spirit. It is not how we appear to others that matters. It is whether or not we are willing to let God take over our lives and live out His life in and through us. He's more than able to free us from the power of sin in our life. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, you can discover that denial has external ramifications. Those who refuse the offer of salvation in Christ are making an eternal damning mistake. This message may seem threatening at the moment, but it is a true message. It is only meant to bring peace and serenity to you in the end. Anyone who has become comfortable in their ever-increasing denial will have to answer to God at the time of their final judgment. Over God's program in this passage, you may wonder how anyone could live up to it. The truth is that anyone can do it, but not without God's help, without His Spirit. Following God's straight and narrow path requires the wisdom and the power from the Holy Spirit. But the lifestyle found in these verses can replace our warped human outlook with God's enduring perspective. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you can plainly see, if you're spiritual, that God's priorities are very different from human beings. God is more interested in Him living out His life in and through us than our outward worldly successes. Many people have a public, and some of them have private lives too, but their reward for each one of these particular lifestyles is much different. You may succeed in the world by becoming famous or wealthy. You will never receive further reward than that, and nothing really from God but a lake of fire. Public success will not get you anywhere with the Lord. If you humbly seek to follow the Lord, which means that you will be helping others, because everyone, as the Lord says on Judgment Day, is Him. You must help yourself first before you can help others. You have to help yourself spiritually. If you do what the Lord says, you will be properly rewarded by Him. All of the things that seem private and unnoticed by other people is public, even center stage before God. Insights into sharing the gospel, the good news. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus describes what we should do. If you've been delivered by God's power, you are witnesses to His power to help save others. You are to allow the Lord to carry His light of His gospel, the good news, to people who are in prison. In other words, the whole world is lying in darkness, and they're full of addictions and filthy sins. Dysfunctional behavior and warped relationships abound. The world is full of violence and filth, due partly to your lack of getting the gospel out and not being a Christian role model. People are desperate from being able to see the light of the gospel. You can make a significant impact on individuals' relationships and even social structures if you will let the Lord, by His Spirit, with His Father, live and work in you, which will be shining for others to see.
Yeah, the corruption that's in the world today is a reflection of the corruption that's in human beings. If the human race was not so corrupt, you would not see a corrupt government. You would not see the corruption that's in the world today. So, the corruptness in human beings today is the reflection of what you see in the newspapers. The things that are going on, or the reason that God is pouring out His wrath on the earth now, and it's going to get worse and worse. This situation in New Orleans is a Sunday school picnic in comparison to that which is to come. It's going to get worse and worse, the Lord said. And so they didn't believe me, but the news media is now saying that this is the worst disaster that has ever hit the United States of America. There's nothing that can compare it to it. The tsunami in Indonesia was not any comparison. 9/11 is no comparison to it. One of the newscasters was saying that God really knows how to pour out his wrath. God really knows how to get the job done well. And the woman that was his co-worker stated, amen. But that's a rare thing to see in the media, you know. There are some very good people in the media, all right? But the media at large, they have to tell what is going on or what they're told. Okay, go ahead.
As you experience God's deliverances, you are called to share the gospel with others, the Spirit of the Lord with others. This will not only extend hope and prosperity to you, but also to a hurting people who will receive the gospel. But it will also encourage yourself as you face new trials ahead. Jesus had great compassion for those who had no protection or guidance. So in Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 through chapter 10 verse 8, Jesus began training his closest disciples to help fill the need. They were to go out and use God's power to heal and encourage those needing physical or spiritual recovery. They were not expected to reach everyone, but they were to make a difference with at least some needy ones. As we share the gospel of eternal life with others, we cannot expect to reach everyone, for not everyone is going to accept the gospel, the good news of salvation, resurrection. You can, however, share the message with everyone that you possibly can, who will also share the gospel with others. As you use your own testimony to encourage the salvation of others, you will start a chain reaction that will touch the lives of many. Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 through 30 is about using our gifts with the fear of the Lord, and it provides needed encouragement and sobering reality to those of us who are walking in the Spirit on a daily basis, growing. Even though this parable is about money, it really is talking about extension, also refers to God's given abilities. Everyone has been given various abilities by God. No one is untalented or worthless. That should encourage everyone. On the other hand, we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible to use the abilities that the Lord has given us for the gospel. After suffering for years as a slave to our destructive addictions, some of us may wonder if we have anything to offer. Yet even if you have nothing else, you do have something to tell others. As you share your testimony of deliverance with others, you will give them hope for their own salvation. Your years of suffering may become the very gift of life to someone in need. Insight about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer to follow. This prayer is more than just a model for our prayers. It is a model for our life and salvation. We are to acknowledge God in our life and acknowledge him as supreme owner of this earth, and honor his name by telling everyone that God owns this earth and not the world system, not the devil.
Right, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand as you hear these words that are being said, because it's the Spirit of the Lord that's right at hand, ministering to you, attempting to cause you to, or attempting to save your soul, to edify you, to build up the fullness of the stature of Christ in you. Then what?
Our greatest desire must be to see his kingdom come, his kingdom established, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, both in our life and in the world in general. God's daily provision for us is another petition important for our salvation and growth. We must ask for forgiveness of anything that we've done wrong, and we're only able to get forgiveness for sins of ignorance. And we are to forgive those who have transgressed against us. Finally, God wants us to ask for his protection from Satan's temptations, and we are also sitting in high places, warring spiritual warfare with the Word of God. We must fight a good fight by facing each day with the Word of God. If we are praying these things and living them in our walk with the Lord, we are truly on the path to eternal life in heaven. Insight concerning true faith. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, We are told that two kinds of life-building foundations are available. One foundation is as solid as rock, the foundation of faith, the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. The other foundation is like shifting sand, the foundation of human pride and selfish endeavor. Those who don't believe the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that is the solid foundation. Your life might be very outwardly impressive to others, but if it is built on the wrong foundation, like sinking sand, difficult circumstances will soon level whatever it is that you built on it. Like a fragile house made of cards, your life will come crashing down. How much better it is to build our life on the solid foundation of faith in God's Word, which is Christ Jesus. Then when the inevitable storms come, these are storms of life, when they come to us, you will not be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, we are told of the importance of childlike faith. Only when we come to Jesus as little children are we able to find the true way of life and relief for our emotional problems. Many of you people think that you can work things out your own way. In doing this, you miss the simplicity of the truth of the Word of God. God alone has the answers, you know. If you don't know that, well, you're in real sad shape. Power to enable us to continue on in the Lord. You cannot even begin living a Christian life unless you are willing to admit how powerless without the Lord you are. This is the importance of childlike faith. Children are powerless, and they know it. They are very aware of that fact. They entrust themselves to their parents each and every day. Most of us believe what our parents say. As we recognize how powerless we are over our dependencies, we can entrust ourselves to God's loving care, to His Word, His direction. He has all the power we need to become filled with the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, Jesus walked on water and then enabled Peter, through faith, by keeping his eyes on the Lord. He was able to do the very same thing. Before we begin the process of growing to the fullness of the stature of the Lord, your life was as turbulent as a stormy sea. But when you trusted God for your salvation, you, like Peter, stepped out in faith into that stormy, tossed sea. As long as you hold on to your faith and keep your eyes on Jesus, you will succeed over the angry waves of life. When you focus on the troubled waters around you and forget God's assistance, you start to sink and are overwhelmed by your dependency and character flaws. If you want to make continued progress, you need to focus on the Lord, the Word of God. Now in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the Gentile woman showed great perseverance and faith, and Jesus rewarded her for it. When you seek recovery, you must truly believe that God is able to affect your progress. You also must be prepared to persist in your ongoing crusade with the Lord, not giving up even when there seems to be little hope for your success. God will reward your efforts if you are fully committed to following His will and prove it by your actions.
All right, praise the Lord. So you've just heard the conclusion of the portion of the message regarding a person's character, and so that you're able to know the meaning of character. It actually, your character is you, yourself. And also we've heard several letters here, and then also the summary of the entire book of Matthew. Now tomorrow we'll begin either the book of Mark, which I've done some chapters on that, or the book of 2 Kings. But until tomorrow, this is Pastor Tony Alamo stating, God bless you and praise the Lord.